Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. We're starting with chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. They were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mount. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, Tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trump sounded exceeding long, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the mount. And Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, set bounds against about the mount, and sanctify it. The Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Now Moses obeyed the Lord, but it was kind of like he was saying, Look, Lord, why should I have to go back down? We put those boundaries around there like you told us to do. God knows people better than Moses knows people. God knows if he doesn't make sure there's an effort to keep them from doing these things, they would do them. It is their nature. Just like when Moses came back up and promised God, the people promised they would do everything you say, we know that God understood completely that this would not last, that the people would not do this, even though they promised over and over again. Now our journey, like their journey, is to maturity. We walk with God and we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior.
We're going to join the Lord in heaven at the end of our journey. And in the meantime, we're doing a work for God in this earth, among our families, among the unbelievers, among other nations of people through missions, and trying to reach people with the gospel. The nation of Israel is at Mount Sinai, called the Mountain of God. If you look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, Exodus 3:12 says, "He said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And then if you look at Exodus 6 and verse 6 and 7, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm with a great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So God enters into a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel, and he had delivered them and led them and brought them here to the mountain, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. He destroyed their enemies at the Red Sea. He fulfilled his promises to them up to this point. Now his timing is his. They went 3 days and they had no water. God didn't say, if you follow me, you'll never be thirsty. Those things were to test them. Those things were to help them look to God instead of being dependent upon themselves. Now here at Mount Sinai, they're going to hear the voice of God who speaks to them from a fire. Their freedom must lead to maturity and responsibility on their part, or they're going to be in trouble with God if they disobey, if they turn back, if they fail to do what they've promised to do. We must grow to maturity through the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the Word of God, but God uses the experiences we go through to mature us. And the harder the experience we go through, the greater the lessons that we learn. Maturity comes through experiences. That's why some people who are younger but have had a hard life and had to work for a living may be more mature than someone who's several years older than them who's never had to experience those things. The harder the experiences, the more they will learn if they walk with God. Keep your mark here and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'll remind you of God maturing us through the tests and trials of life. In Romans 8 and verse 28 through 31. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" So God is working in our lives with the circumstance of life that we go through to mature us and make us more like Christ, that we learn to deal with things as the Lord would deal with them, is growing to spiritual maturity. God wants us to be people that he can use. And if we remain spiritual when we go through crisis and hardship and difficulty, we can mature in a greater way. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it tells us about many who did great and mighty works for God by faith. God intended Israel to be a kingdom of priests unto him. We saw back in chapter 19 and verse 6 that he said, ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But we know they failed over and over to fulfill that role. God set Israel aside and dealt with the New Testament church. Peter describes the New Testament church is to be that today, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're to be a priesthood of believers unto the Lord. And so we're to fulfill that role that Israel failed to fill. God intended Israel to do these things, and because they did not, God has set them aside. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. God has not cast them away. He has not abandoned them, rejected them. The Bible tells us in chapter 11 of the book of Romans and verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. So he deals with the church, and he set Israel aside, and he will yet again deal with them. Verse 11 of chapter 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, we know that the book of Revelation is very clear that during the tribulation period, God will protect Israel in a divine way, and that he will seal 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel in Revelation 7. And God will deal specifically with the nation of Israel again, as he did in the Old Testament. And they'll become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will redeem them by faith, by grace through faith, not by the keeping of laws or rituals or commands. And they will be saved. Let's see, chapter 11, verse 19 said, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And then verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So when God has dealt with the church and taken the believers to heaven to be with him forevermore, he will turn again and begin to deal with the nation of Israel in the tribulation. And he will divinely protect them in the tribulation from the Antichrist. And then the great host of Israel will be saved in that day. But remember, there's no guarantees how many people are going to survive the tribulation. Many will die early in the tribulation, and a great host will die before the middle of the tribulation and before the end of the tribulation. So there's no guarantees of physical life being survived. We go back to Hebrews 11, and there are a number of people mentioned here who did great and mighty works for God by faith. The first one that's mentioned unto us is Abel, who by faith offered the proper sacrifice that God required. His brother offered a sacrifice by the works of his hands, but Abel offered a blood sacrifice of an animal as God had taught them to do. This is the bottom line of true Christianity and other religious groups even today. We believe what the Bible says, that we are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by works that we can do. And many religious groups try to teach works for salvation. You can't be saved by works. You must be saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Over in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus spoke of those who tried to earn a relationship with God through their rituals and religious works. And he would say to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." So it is not works that can save, not even ritual memorized prayers like those who profess to be Christians that quote the Lord's Prayer all the time, or the Muslims who pray five times a day a ritualized prayer they memorize in Arabic. Those prayers are not worth anything if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory. So it's vital that people are taught to believe on the Lord by faith. Hebrews 11 reveals Abel and then Enoch and Noah. They all believed God and acted by faith to do great and mighty works for God. Abraham, like the nation born to him, was called to go on a journey with the Lord. Turn over to Hebrews 11. I want to point this out to you, because I've read it numerous times before I ever got a hold of something here. In Hebrews 11, I was reminded of it in studying for this. Scripture says in verse 8 of Hebrews that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It tells us through faith Sarah herself received strength to give birth. That how through their faith that a great nation was born. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered Isaac. Now, the first time I read that through in Hebrews, I thought, why would the Lord say that? In verse 15, truly if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out of, they might have had opportunity to return. Well, Israel, when they left Egypt, they were complaining all the time, wanting to go back. You know, why didn't we stay there? You brought us out here to die. He's not talking about the nation of Israel at that time. He's talking about Abraham, who never went back to Ur of the Chaldees where he was from. He kept his heart and mind on the Lord, and he pursued traveling to the place where God would give him for an inheritance. And his people should have known his dealings with God and should have obeyed in the same way, but they continually failed to do that and be found faithful before the Lord. Now, he took Abraham to a place called Canaan. Canaan is the home of 10 nations called the Canaanite nations. The Amalekites, Jebusites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites. There's 10 of them. And all of them were pagans and worshiped idols and committed gross sins and immorality in every way, including with beasts and homosexual and multiple sexual partners and all of those kind of things. So God destroyed them all and sent Israel there to take over the land he promised to Abraham and to defeat these nations. Abraham, like the nation born from him, was called to inherit a land. And then the nation born to him, it would be 430 years from the time God promised this to Abraham before they would inherit the land that God had promised to him. Now, that's a long wait, but that's not nearly as long a wait as we've been waiting for the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been 2,000 years that we've waited for that promise to be fulfilled. But we've got to believe that it will be fulfilled just like they believed. And you'll remember the spiritual ones were faithful. Joseph said, when you leave here to go to the land of Canaan that God gave to our father Abraham, take my bones with you because God will surely visit you to take you to that place. He had a strong faith and a strong belief that it would happen, and it did happen. And we got to have that same kind of strong faith to be looking for the Lord to come and ready for the Lord to come and living for the Lord to come and longing for the Lord to come to take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. Now this, Abraham walked by faith. He didn't have a map. God did not reveal things ahead of time for him. He went from day to day, and wherever he would stop, he'd build a rock altar and make a sacrifice to God. And he trusted the Lord. He left his home and he never went back. In Exodus 19 and verse 5 and 6, God required Israel to be a holy people because God is holy. God reveals himself as the Lord thy God. In Leviticus 11:45, he says, "For I am the Lord your God." He says similar to this several times, 19:25 of Leviticus, 20:26, 21:8. God put a difference between Israel and all the other nations around them. He declared them to be holy. He declared them to be clean versus the unclean, to be righteous versus the unrighteous, to worship the true God versus worshiping idols. In Exodus 19, verse 7 and 8, the nation promises to obey what Moses has revealed to them. And again in chapter 24 and verse 3, they repeat it again. And again in verse 7, they promise to do what God has said. But they knew not what was in their own hearts, what they would face later, what desires would recrop up in their lives. And when Moses went up on the mountain, stayed gone, they would believe they didn't know what happened to him at this point. It's been so long, so they were impatient, and they wanted Aaron to make them golden calves like they had in Egypt and go back to Egypt. So we can promise God a lot of things, but we have to always say, if it is the Lord's will, Father, we will do our best to obey you and do what is right in thy sight. They knew not what was in their own hearts and what desires they would have in a short time. The church is charged to be holy and to please God in 1 Peter 2, verse 5 through 9. We're a priesthood of believers, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and we're to show forth the praises of God by how we live in this world. In Exodus 19, verse 9 through 25, Moses is called up on the mountain with God, and Moses tells God about the people promising to obey him, so he says, go back down and sanctify the people and tell them to wash and bathe and wash their clothes and be ready on the third day because I'm going to come down on the mountain in their presence and will speak to them. So they were to set boundaries so that they could not come near or touch the mountain lest they die. When the trumpet sounds long, they're to come close to the mountain. And God comes down on top, and they see a great smoking on the mountain, like a furnace, and an earthquake takes place. And Moses called up to God, and God gave him a message to go down and speak to the people, warning them. Then he and Aaron are to come back up to meet with God. Now the warnings reveal God required who could come to serve him and who could not. Moses and Aaron were human and imperfect, but they were God's chosen ones to lead and to serve. The people sometimes became jealous of that, and God had to deal with them several times. We'll look at one of those in Leviticus 10. In verse 1 and 2, the strange fire of Nadab and Abihu, which are the sons of Aaron. Chapter 10 of Leviticus, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, and put incense thereupon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You'll remember Uzzah, who touched the ark when they put the ark on a cart to bring it back to Israel. Instead of the priests carrying it with the staves, the poles run through the sides, is how they were to carry it. But instead, they did it like the heathen had done it. They put it on a cart. And when the animal stumbled with the territory, Uzzah just put his hands up to steady the ark, and God struck him dead. And David greatly feared because of this. And yet they were taught clearly how they were to do things. When Moses and Israel struck the rock and got water, and it met their needs. The second time they were to speak to the rock. But Moses was angry with the people for complaining, and he struck the rock the second time. And it came, broke forth and gave water. And it met the people's needs. But it did not please God. Moses was not allowed to enter into Canaan with the rest of the nation, but he died off, as all that adult generation did. Only Joshua and Caleb survived, who believed God when they went in to spy the land. And they circumcised all the Jews as they crossed the Jordan River going into the promised land. And they survived all that 40 years of wilderness wandering. So God not only wants us to do what he tells us to do, he wants us to do it the way he tells us to do it. And it's important that we learn what the Lord would have of us and that we seek to always be obedient unto the Lord. Nadab and Abihu usurped the authority of Aaron in being a priest and offering a sacrifice unto God that God did not ask of them to do. Now we get to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 through 7. They are taught life and responsibilities that God explains unto them in all of the commandments. The law and commandments are given that require righteousness and reveal when righteousness is broken. But the law itself has no power to furnish righteousness. Righteousness comes by grace through faith. And it comes from God to us. It cannot come through rituals and laws. But if they break the law, they must come before God and confess their sin. Romans 4:3, make a note of that in your notes right there. Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. So righteousness is always coming by faith, even all the way back to Abraham, all through the nation of Israel, and still today in the church age. That is how we obtain righteousness, by faith in the Lord. In Galatians 2:21, in the church age, the people were still having trouble with trying to go back under the law. And people who have relationship with Israel are oftentimes trying to say that you get closer to God if you keep all of the feasts and rituals and all that sort of thing, which is absolutely untrue. In Galatians 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So we see the understanding of these things to be obedient unto God and do what pleases and is acceptable in His sight. But we must do things the way God would have us to do. Now, in Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments. But lest you fail to believe, there are many commandments, not just the Ten Commandments. There are churches today still that put on their church signs, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and keep the Ten Commandments." And they think if they do those things, they're going to be okay with God. You can do those things and still not be okay with God, friends. You keep the Ten Commandments, it's good if you do, but what they call the Sabbath is not the Sabbath anyway. The Sabbath was to Israel a special day. It was Friday at sundown until Saturday at sundown. And Sunday is the day Christ arose from the dead, and so the disciples began to meet together on Sunday, the Lord's day, and not on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is not mentioned in the New Testament as a requirement for believers to do. This commands here in chapter 20 also includes laws and judgments. There are over 600 commandments given to the nation of Israel, and there are plans for the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. And God gave to Moses tables of stone to bring up to him. And the Bible says God wrote with the finger of God the commandments upon the tables of stone. And these were to teach the people. Exodus 24, verse 9 through 18. Now this begins what we call the fifth dispensation. Dispensation means a period of time. There are seven dispensations. God does not change in any of the seven dispensations, but how He deals with us changes throughout the different dispensations. The first dispensation is innocence in the Garden of Eden. God dealt with Adam and Eve. He walked with them and talked with them until sin entered into the garden, and then He put them out of the garden, and that began the second dispensation, the dispensation of conscience, where God told them they had to make sacrifices and they were to obey Him. And it was up to their conscience to tell them to obey God and do what He told them to do. So we had innocence and then conscience. And thirdly, was human government, beginning in Genesis 8 and verse number 20. After the flood, God had Noah set up government of His people. and they were to obey these things. And so that was human government. It was the beginning of our laws of government that are over all the people. And then in chapter 12 and verse 4, the dispensation of promise, where God promised to Abraham to raise up a great nation of people and to provide the Redeemer. Fifth, in Exodus 20, the law. Now they are receiving the law. Remember, Abraham was before the law was given. But his people are receiving the law from God so they know how to live and know how they're supposed to obey God. Number six, the law runs all the way to the time of Calvary where Jesus died for our sins. In John 1:17, grace intervenes. We are in the age of grace, or what is often referred to as the church age, where we've been since Calvary. We now live in the grace of God, and God ministers to us through grace until He calls us home. But after the church is called home, there'll be the kingdom. And Ephesians 1:10, the kingdom will be the time when Christ will rule and reign, and Israel will reign upon the earth. And that will be a great and glorious time. We will be allowed to be a part of that as the church in the Lord's kingdom. Now, Israel was not to worship idols. They were not to make any graven images. They were not to bow down to them nor worship them. They were to worship the Lord their God, and Him only should they serve. They were to honor His name. They were to honor His day, the Sabbath day. They were to honor and worship the one true God, and they were to honor their parents, their mother and father. They were to honor human life. They were not to murder. When it says, "Thou shalt not kill," it is referencing, "Thou shalt not commit murder." Because God sent Israel to kill all the Canaanites. In wartime, God blessed Israel in protection, killing off the enemy. But they were not to murder other individuals. By man, if man's blood is shed by man shall his blood be shed, is God's plan. That's why we believe in capital punishment. We believe it's clearly taught in the Bible that if people murder, then they're to be killed by the government. So we're to honor human life, and includes those of the unborn. Honor God's commands about marriage, no adultery. Honor other people's property, not to steal. Not to lie in false witness, and not to covet what other people have. The Bible teaches that covetousness is as idolatry. So we're not to covet what other people have. We've got to be a little careful of that in this age in which we live. Advertising is trying to create a desire for us to have what we see. Automobiles and houses and whatever it may be. You know, every new fancy gadget that comes in. We desire to have that. And if we get too great of a desire upon that, we can commit covetousness if we aren't careful. Chapter 20, verse 18 through 23, God again reminds Israel not to make false gods of silver or gold. And Moses has received from God the commandments, and next come the judgments in chapter 21. So thank you for being here. Thank you for the study of the Word. Tomorrow, I'll be teaching Brother Bob's class at 10:30 down at the end of the hall in the room that Mark uses for Sunday school. And you're all invited to that, of course. It's at 10:30. It runs to 11:30. And we're in the book of Luke. And thank you again for being here. I appreciate your faithfulness. Hope you pick up bits and pieces of things that you can use in conversations with other people, that you can answer questions for other people, that you can be a witness to someone because of what you've learned. Father, bless these people for their faithfulness, I pray. Encourage them and help them in the Word. Help us all to desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the Word, that we might be better equipped to serve you and please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.